Invite you to open your Bibles to Jonah chapter 2. We're going to look at the third chapter of this book in our series tonight, but the way that we've broken the verse, we've included verse 10 with chapter 3, so we'll start there tonight. The typical outline for the book of Jonah, its four chapters, is usually, in any kind of Bible class material, the typical sermon you hear on this book, is something along the lines of, in chapter 1, Jonah runs from God. In chapter 2, Jonah runs to God. In chapter 3, Jonah runs with God. And then in chapter 4, Jonah runs ahead of God. And that's a great outline and method of looking at this chapter. Now, what I've said at the outset is we're looking at this book as it relates to the nation of Assyria and the capital being Nineveh. And so we're trying to see what conclusions can be drawn about that nation of people from this book, using Jonah as a witness. What happens to Jonah now in this series of events? In the last chapter, we saw while he was in the belly of the great fish that he had opportunity to reflect on himself, and he turned to God in repentance. He had tried to run from his duty and responsibility to go to Nineveh and to proclaim God's message against them. He didn't want to do that. We've observed why. They were a great, mighty, and evil nation. And Jonah didn't think they deserved God's message of repentance. So he tried to run. God stopped him, gave him time to reflect, and Jonah has repented of the former conduct and behavior. And now we go into chapter 3 and discover Jonah's change of behavior, but also in parallel to that, the behavior of the nation that he's preaching to. I've entitled this lesson tonight, Arise, Go to Nineveh, Take Two. Because he's already told Jonah to do this once, he did it, and in this chapter, chapter 3, he's going to tell him to go again. So this is the second stab at getting Jonah to do what God wants him to do. I've divided this text into three parts, chapter 2, verse 10 through chapter 3, verse 4. The commission resets. There's a reboot of sorts on the commission. Nothing changes, but we have a reset in God giving this commission to Jonah. In chapter 3, verse 5 through verse 9, the sinners repent. And that would be the nation of Assyria, and in particular Nineveh here. And then verse 10 of chapter 3, we'll see that God relents. And we'll talk about what that means when God relents, or there appears to be a change in God's decision. I think it best to read each of these sections in the text and then make our observations from it. And so that will be our method of study. So join me at chapter 2, verse 10, and let's read through verse 4. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter into the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. The commission resets. Well, let's notice some things in these verses. I think first it seems peculiar, I guess, but to point out that this is the only time in the Bible where the word vomit is used in a positive sense. You know, in Revelation, Jesus was going to spew Laodicea out of his mouth, or vomit them out of his mouth, because they were lukewarm. Well, here, I would expect Jonah was glad to be a part of this experience, because it got him out of this prison of sorts. But it serves as a reboot. He came out on dry land. We don't know exactly where he ended up, how close he was to his destination. We're not told that in the text. But I want you to notice also that God does not give Jonah a different message. You see, the first message wasn't palatable to Jonah. It's kind of like a lukewarm message. It didn't taste good. It wasn't easy to stomach. And Jonah rejected it. God holds Jonah accountable for accepting the message. God does what he needs to set Jonah's feet in the right direction. But the message isn't changed just because Jonah didn't like the message. In Jonah chapter 1 verse 2, he's given the message to go. Rise, go to Nineveh. You're going to preach the message, the bidding that I would have you bid or speak to them. We're inclined today to change the message, at least in some circles. And the temptation might even be for us to try to change the message if we perceive that it's not palatable to people. You know, it would be a lot easier to tell people to just stay in the marriage situations they're in if they aren't in harmony with God's will. But God's not given us a liberty to change the message. He didn't change it with Jonah. He's not going to change it with us. If we don't like it, we need a reboot. And we need to get back in line with what God has called on us to do. Another thing I want to point out in this text, it says that Nineveh was 3 days' journey in extent. And that's a kind of a peculiar measurement. That you would think, just on the surface, that would mean to get from one side of the city to the other, that would be 3 days' journey. That's awfully big for a walled city. And most of the sources that I have read and studied in relation to this have said, as is the case typically with a city, the city begins outside of those walls. And so this is probably a reference to all of the inhabitants, not only in the city, but the inhabitants outside the city who didn't live in the city proper. You know, I grew up in a small East Texas town, and it's the same here as well. But you have the town, and then you may have the county that's named according to the name of that city. And so maybe to help our minds understand and appreciate that, it's kind of like the city and the county, you know, the surrounding area where people who were associated with that city live, though they didn't live in the city proper. So 3 days' journey to do or to cover what God has called upon him to cover. His message is they have 40 days to repent. Why 40 days? What is so peculiar or so significant about that number? I don't believe that that's a figurative number. I believe it's very much a literal number. If God said 40, that meant from right now, 40 days from now, there's going to be a reckoning or an accounting. But why 40? If you just think, that your mind's probably turning already relative to that number, and thinking about other occasions where that number is used. Someone has suggested that that number represents a probationary or a proving period. And when you look at other instances where the 40 is used, you can kind of see that. You think about the flood, 40 days, 40 nights. That was a proving period, or a period of separation between right and wrong. I think of the wandering in the wilderness, 40 years. Was that a proving period? It sure was. And only two of the people 20 years old and upward that were subject to the proving actually proved in that situation. Another one would be the temptation of Jesus. You know, so these are periods where the authenticity or the genuineness of a thing or a people was proved. And that would stand to reason with Nineveh. Yet 40 days. And there will be a reckoning or an accounting. So literal 40 days. But that was the period of time where the message that Jonah preached to them would have opportunity to take root in hearts and effect change. Still on this subject of God's message and the fact that it didn't change, I think it's important also to make mention or again just point out that God's message does not need to change. You know, I as a parent, you as parents, may have an instruction for our children that's hasty. At the moment, it seems like the best course of action. And then after we've given that instruction, we might assess it and reassess and say, well, this is probably what I should have said or I should have done. We're subject to that kind of thinking and calculating and reassessing as human beings. But God's not subject to recalculating. When he calculates with accuracy. And he instructs with accuracy. And there's never any instruction that God gives that's less than perfect for the occasion. He doesn't need to change. In chapter 3 and verse 2, you see again, it's the same message. Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. Isaiah 55 and verse 11 records where Isaiah, speaking on behalf of God, says, so shall my word be when it goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Wouldn't it be great as a parent if when you spoke to your children on every occasion and every instance, the instructions that you gave, you were sure that those words are not going to fall on deaf ears and they are going to accomplish exactly what I hope or intended. That would be great, but it doesn't always go that way. But it does with God. His words won't return to him void. His words will be perfect. They're fitted for the occasion. And if God says, you do X and I spare you, you do Y and I don't spare you, those words will finish just like they started. Just as is the case here with these instructions. God didn't need to change the message at all. In fact, God's message cannot be changed. In chapter 3, verse 4, Jonah began to enter into the city the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Shall be overthrown. That's not might be, should be. Shall be overthrown. And it's just as certain as it sounds. Sort of like Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 31. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests rule by their own power. And my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? Now we can change the message. We can say things that are pleasing or tickling, soothing to the ears, and it might be well accepted, but just like with Jeremiah, the question looms. What will you do in the end? Because it's not the message that God proclaimed. Just like we were talking about this morning. The truth will make you free. The truth will. But if you're doing something other than the truth, what will you do in the end? Because there's no freedom associated with that. Jesus said in John 12:48, "He that rejects me and does not receive my word has one that judges him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." So God's message cannot be changed. God's message does not need to be changed. They've been given instruction from God, and there's 40 days pending to see what the outcome will be. Because God is determined to destroy this city for their evil and their wickedness. Now let's turn our attention to chapter 3, verse 5 through verse 9. The sinners repent. Look at the verses with me. "So the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and set in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, 'Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?'" I don't know what Jonah expected when he started across that landscape and preached to them the message that God had bid them to preach. But I'm willing to go out on a limb tonight and say, I doubt he expected what happened. That the sinners actually listened and repented of their conduct. But I want you to notice some things about this. You see, I have an interest in this study of Assyria as a great and mighty nation that's guilty of wicked practices because of the parallels that I see with our own nation. And so it's good to notice some things about the behavior of this nation. Even though Jonah may not have anticipated or expected it, there may be some things for us to learn here as well. The first thing I notice is that Nineveh was not changed from the top down. My biggest gripe today when I watch the news is our leaders. Oh, they frustrate me. The corruption, the doing things that they said they wouldn't do, the not doing things that they said they would do. And I think if we could just get some leaders, we could turn this ship around. But it's interesting to me that these changes did not start from the top. We see change from the least to the greatest. That would be more likely to be a reference to those who had and those who had not, the poor and the wealthy. Because it's not until a verse later that you actually see the word coming to the king, the leader, the ones in charge. The change is already taking place before it ever gets to that man. And I think one man, Jonah, is working his way through this city. He's preaching the gospel of his day, and people are hearing it. People are changing by the multitudes, seemingly, because of one man and the message that he is proclaiming. I've been guilty in my time as a Christian of shaking my head and saying, you know, people aren't going to listen to us. You know, there's no way we, as quiet as our voice is, there's no way we could affect that kind of change in our land. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10, at least the first part of that, reminds not to despise the day of small things. Just because something is small and seemingly insignificant doesn't mean that it is. In Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 9, we're admonished to go to the ant, a small creature. The sluggard is to go to the ant. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer, gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? How often have you, maybe you're having a picnic or something, there's some kind of event in your backyard where there's food, you're sitting in a chair talking, and some of the crumbs that have attracted the ants, and you see an ant, you know, they're carrying almost a whole Cheeto across the porch. You know, that little creature has shouldered something huge. And that little insect is moving that big substance across the ground. Here, Jonah, seemingly like that ant, insignificant, has effected great change among these people. Is it good enough, I wonder, is it good enough with God for us to look at the state of our nation, blame the leadership, and then be of the mindset that we could not affect that kind of change? I wonder if our voice is really that small. I never get these letters right, but I'll just throw them out there. LGBT or whatever the arrangement or the assortment of those letters are. I mean, look at the loudness of the message that they proclaim. Look how loud it is. And we're talking about 4% of our society. 4% is steering the direction of the feet of the 96%. And then look at all of this bathroom business. You know, what bathroom can I go in? Who I can go in any bathroom. The transgender voice. And look at how much that has disrupted our society in recent days. Would it surprise you to know that they make up less than a third of a percent of our society? Not 4%, not 3%, but a third of a percent. And they are moving the feet of people in power and disrupting the lives and the security of mind of a nation of people. How big does the voice, the point I'm trying to make is, how big does the voice have to be in order to have the kind of influence that it needs to have? How big do we need to be in number to affect a city or a county or a state? And how much importance should we place on the message? Jonah was told to preach the message that I bid you to preach. It wasn't about the man, it was about the message. Is it really any different for us today? We say people don't want to hear it, but do we think Nineveh was any different? You think they wanted to hear a message of repentance? I don't think a nation steeped in sin was ready, at least in mind, to hear it. Thankfully, they were ready in heart. The more they knew of God's judgment, the more eager they were to effect change in their lives. I remember working when I worked for Texas Instruments, for TXU at the time. Our office was downtown Dallas. And there was a guy down there, a man down there, who was like a street corner preacher. I don't know that he had it all together, but he had judgment from God together. And that's what he preached at the top of his lungs. He had the courage to do it, at least. He may not have known a whole lot about what he was saying. But what about us? We know what we're saying. We know the message. We have it. Maybe we underestimate it. Maybe we think we can't affect the kind of change that we see here in this instance. Maybe we can. Maybe we can't. But we at least ought to have the mind that we can and do what we can to that end. This people were, they were affected by it. And great change is observable. Every component of repentance is evident in their behavior. Everything they did in response demonstrated the change that they were trying to make, because they were trying to stay God's hand of judgment against them. It's like 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 11. Where Paul wrote about the changes that the Corinthians had made and how evident the mind of repentance was among them. Listen, for observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation, we might add their indignation against their sins. What fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication in all things. You proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. And that's the mindset and the attitude of this nation of people. They wanted to prove themselves clear in this matter. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 41, Jesus said, "The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here." Jesus says that the repentance of Nineveh will be a standard of measure in the day of judgment. That wicked Gentile nation will be a standard of measure in judgment in that day, Jesus says. So the sinners repent. Whether Jonah expected it, anticipated it or not, the message permeated their hearts and moved them to appropriate change. Now let's look at the last verse, verse 10 of chapter 3, and see that God relents. "Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." God relents. God had every intention of destroying this city. In fact, the language there and the wording there is the same word and language used to describe what he did to Sodom and Gomorrah. Anybody found Sodom and Gomorrah on a map lately? I haven't. I think I know about where they were, but it's kind of hard to put a dot there and say this is where, because God demolished, he destroyed, he annihilated. And that's the same language that is used here with respect to what God intended to do to this wicked nation. He sets them up and he could tear them down. He set this one up, and he could tear it down too. In Jonah chapter 3, verse 4, chapter 3, verse 10, God was intent on destroying them. But notice what the text says. God saw their works. You think God is looking to see what we do individually? Yes. Do you think he's looking to see what we do in work? Every time a vote comes to a floor in the houses and the buildings of our leadership that decides whether or not an unborn child is a human life or not, do you think God is not looking at our works? I guarantee you, he is. Just like he looked at the works of this nation, and he saw what he liked, he saw what he wanted to see. And you could go and look at James chapter 2, a chapter that talks about the relationship of faith and works, and see how God observed the works in the individual's lives there. It's not all about works, but it is about works. And it's about us doing what God has said we must do. Well, with this people, God saw their works, and he was pleased with it. And God responded to their repentance. Now, some might say, well, God changed. He said he was going to destroy. In God's instruction, there are always built the two possibilities. I'm going to destroy you because of the course you're on. But there was the opportunity for them to respond to the message, and God relented. He didn't go back on what he said. It's like, look, Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 33, verse 11. Listen. Say to them, God says, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways. For why should you die, O house of Israel? God wanted them to, Israel to turn and not die. But they're going to get one or the other. They don't turn, they're going to get punishment. They do turn, God will relent on that guarantee of punishment. Another passage that I think goes well with this, Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 7 and 8. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. Same situation here with Nineveh. They could have ignored the preaching of Jonah, and God would have destroyed them. But they listened, and they repented, and God relented. God never changed. He acted within his purposed and proposed intentions with respect to how they responded to that message. Now, very quickly, in summary to this, what are some lessons or conclusions that we can draw from this? I wonder sometimes if I need a reset. And sometimes I think I do need a reset on God's commission, not much different than Jonah. We have a responsibility to go and to preach. And we don't necessarily have to start in the state houses. But just start going through the city and proclaim the message and see what people do with the message that God has bidden us to preach to them. What about you? Do you need a reset on God's commission to you? Here's another one with respect to the 40 days. What would 40 days mean to you? If you had 40 days to get your act together, like God has told Nineveh through Jonah, yet 40 days, and there's going to be an accounting over your individual life, what changes would you deem necessary? And why in the world would we wait for God to tell us you have 40 days? Why not just go ahead and make those changes? Number three, is our influence consistent with our message? Basically, are we doing what we've been told to do? Here's a man that didn't want to preach to the people. I think we're like that sometimes. The only thing that's going to help our nation is the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you look at any problem, brethren, that we have in this land, the only thing that will help it, really help it, is the message that we have. The only thing that was going to help Nineveh was the message, the gospel of Jonah's day. And the only thing that's really going to help people today is the gospel of our day. And so we have the message. But where's our influence and where's our willingness to do something with it? And then fourthly, I think if we really want to affect the king, we just need to enter the city and preach. Just like Jonah. And let God's word do the rest. I'm tired of griping at the TV because that doesn't do any good. And As corrupt as things seem to be and have been in recent days, people are going to get away with what people get away with. My best hope of affecting that for my day and for future days would be to start with the people right around me, just like Jonah did, and teach them the gospel. And I want to do better at that, and I hope that you do too. I think these are some lessons that we learn from chapter 3. Arise, go to Syria or Nineveh, and take two. Do what God has commanded us to do. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the only message that will help you in your relationship with God or lack thereof. It's the only thing that will help you with sin in your life. And this book contains exactly what you need. You hear it, believe it, repent, confess, be baptized in water to have your sins washed away. Become a Christian tonight. And be in a situation where you actually have the ability and power to affect change around you. And who knows what good might come from the decision that you make to obey the gospel and start working for God even tonight. If we can help you in any way, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing.